Last Sunday, we finished our study in the book of Jonah with Pastor Christian. And it's always good to look at some familiar stories that we have heard many years ago. And it's always good to look back at it and learn and relearn things and learn from the Lord. And over the course of summer, starting this morning, we are going to take a look at different topics, different texts. There will be different people coming up here and speaking about different things. As I was reflecting on what to preach this morning, and I was praying about it, there are three things that came to my mind. One is the one announcement that was given earlier about the Sunday school. It will resume in August, and I would like to invite all of us to go there every Sunday, 9:30 in the morning. So it will resume in August. And I remember the last topic that we discussed was about 1 John. And some things that struck me is about loving God and loving other people. And I was reminded of a song that I used to sing when I was young in Sunday school years ago. And I think some of you would know it. Many of you would know it. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Familiar, right? "For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another." 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Remember that song? There is also a strong reminder coming from the Apostle John, and he says this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 until 11. It says there, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them." Second thing that came to mind, this is a struggle that I have been having for the past 3 years with the Lord. And I'm wrestling with the Lord for this. How polarized, how divided our country, my country has become politically. And sadly, this has spread even in the churches. Christians exchanging scathing remarks against each other, believers against believers, Christian leaders, pastors against each other. And this is a sad state that is going on in there. Third thing that came to my mind, through the years that I have been involved in the church ministry, I've been exposed to the struggles in the church, and I have experienced them also firsthand in my own denomination and even in the denomination, other denominations. And I've seen this, people who have scars, people who have painful experiences with other people, with other believers, with other Christians. Putting all these three things together, I was reminded of a passage, and this is our text this morning. I will start reading from verse 29 of Ephesians chapter 4, but our focus will be in verses 31 and 32. So I will read from verse 29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Verse 31, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Verse 32, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Lord, we come before your word. And we acknowledge, Lord, that it is the authority over us, Lord. This word is coming from you. And we pray, Lord, that we continue, Lord, to bow and submit, Lord, to your word and allow it, Lord, to work in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that your word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Lord, that we will listen, Lord, as you speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Now, my original title for this message this morning is Putting On, Putting Off. And as you can see there, that the Apostle Paul, he is trying to say, there are things that you need to put off now that you are Christians, now that you are believers, now that you belong to the light. There are things that you need, you should not be identified with these things anymore. And as you put off these things, there are things that you need to put on. And he specifies them. And if you will look at chapter 4, it will start from verse 22. Since this is a very long passage, there are so many things going on in there, I decided to just focus on one verse, in verse 32. And that is about forgiveness. So the question is, what is forgiveness? And what can we learn about forgiveness? There's a person who said this: we can always think of some good reason not to forgive, but that is always an error. We can always think of a good reason not to forgive, but that is always an error. And it's like, you know, when you're put in that spot, in that situation, where you have to make that decision, should I forgive this person or not? How many times, how often do we have that list? I will not forgive this person because, so this. Justifying or making excuses not to forgive. And this person said, all those lists, all those excuses, all those justification, that is always an error. F.F. Bruce said these words: the gospel is a message of forgiveness. It could not be otherwise because it is the gospel of God. And God is a forgiving God. It is to be expected then that those who receive the forgiveness which God holds out in the gospel, those who call him their father, will display something of his character and show a forgiving attitude towards others. Those of us who, by the grace of God and only by his grace, are called Christians, are called believers, who are saved, know this, that people will sin against us. People will do something, will say something against us. We will be in the receiving end of sin. And this even coming from our brothers and sisters in the Lord, those who belong to the family of God. Maybe this has happened to us already. Maybe hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. I remember a book, Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren. He said there, this is possible because when two sinners join together to be one, there will always be clashing. There will always be a friction. Ruth Graham, the wife of Billy Graham, talking about marriage, she said, a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. A happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. And what is true of marriage is also true of a community. A happy church is the fellowship of good forgivers. A happy church is the fellowship of good forgivers. Yes, we will be in the receiving end of sin. Yes, people will do something that will hurt us, will offend us. But this does not change the call of a Christian. Forgiven people forgive. Forgiven people, they forgive. Now let's just take a look at the background of Ephesians. If we look at that, it is a book about a great God who saves sinners. And as God saved these people, as he saves them, these people, they don't act the way that they used to act. That's why in chapter 4, the start of it, Paul says it this way. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life that is worthy of the calling that you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So what he is saying is this: God saves us and we are to act differently. Of course, we know that we cannot do it on our own. It has to start with God. And that's what Paul is saying in chapters 1, chapters 2, chapter 2 and chapter 3. And this is a very doctrinal, theological chapters. He says in chapter 1, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Coming from God. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It starts with God. In verse 7 onwards, he had his son to die for us and forgive us of our sins, the past, the present, and the future. In chapter 2, it says there that we are dead in our sins. We are dead in our trespasses. We are dead in our transgressions. Remember verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2? It says there that we have been, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is a gift of God, not a result of your works, so that no one can boast. It is by grace that we were made alive in Christ. And he did that not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. So that's a brief summary of chapters 1, 2, and 3. Since God has done all these things, he has saved you and me. He has redeemed you and me. He has died for you and me. We are able to respond. He did something first, therefore now we can respond. God has graced us, therefore we can obey. God has given us his grace, therefore we can follow. It is not the other way around. We don't obey first and then God will grace us. That is not grace, that is work, that is labor. But then God has done these things to us, now we are able to obey and respond. So the question is, how should we obey? The rest of Ephesians tells us that in chapters 4 until 6. So let's just focus on chapter 4. Let's just look at a few verses. In verse 17, Paul says, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking." So how is that? Verse 18, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." So Paul says, this is how you used to live, and this is not the way that you should live anymore. So how should we live instead? Verse 20 says, and he continues, "That, however, is not the way of life you have learned, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." Verse 22, "You were taught with regards to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So what Paul is saying is this: your old life is gone. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17? "Therefore you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." So he says, your old life is gone. You have to put on your new life. So the next verses, Paul would say, do this, don't do this, and then he will give a reason. You are to do this, don't do this, and then he will give a reason. Let's look at this very briefly. Verse 25, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor." The reason? Because we are members of one body. Verse 26, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." The reason? So that the devil will not have a foothold. Verse 28, "Anyone who has been stealing, don't steal anymore. But you must work, doing something useful with your own hands." The reason? Because so that you may have something to share with those in need. Verse 29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs." And the reason? So that it may benefit those who listen. Verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." The reason? Because you were sealed with him for the day of redemption. So he says all these things. And he says, these are the things that you should do and not do, because now you are different. You should act differently. Verse 31 and 32, and this is our focus this morning. He says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And that's the reason. Because in Christ you were forgiven, so you have to forgive. Now let's look a bit about verse 31. And as we look at verse 31, let us reflect on that and ask ourselves, do I still live this life? Is it still seen in me? Because this is indicative of the old life. And if I see these things still very prevalent, it's still very you know, in my heart, what's happening in my life, I come to God and say, Lord, forgive me for this and help me to follow you and help me to obey. So Paul starts by saying, get rid of this. Get rid of. Do away with it. Put away these things. Get rid of that. Let them be removed. Recently, I read an article, and the title is 10 Tips for Getting Rid of Clothes When You Find It Difficult to Let Go of Things. If you are like me, I don't know if you find it hard, you know, to let go of stuff. You collect over the time, and it's hard to declutter at home. I still need this. I still need this. I remember when we were transferring here from Taiwan before moving to Seoul last year, we need to leave some stuff behind. We need to get rid of some stuff. And my wife was telling me, oh, you should not bring this anymore and put that away, put that away. I have this shirt that I had it with me for 20 years or more than 20 years, and I was still using it. And I told my wife, meaning, I let's bring this, you know, let's take it with us. And my wife said, and we know, husbands, we know that when the wife speaks, the husband listens, right? Or is it just me? No, all of us, husbands know that when the wife speaks, the husband listens. But I have forgiven. So that the reason is. So what should we put away? What should we get rid of? First one, Paul says, get rid of bitterness. What is bitterness? When that word comes up, I'm reminded of food, you know, bitter food, like this one. I think you have it here. You have it here? Can you buy it, the bitter gourd? Is he talking about that? Staying away with this food that are bitter? So obviously no, right? Because I love that vegetable. So what he's talking about? The irritability, the resentment, that kind of hatred, being bugged by what someone said or what someone did to us, that sharp animosity when someone sinned against us. Have we experienced that? There's someone, you know, you're walking this way, another person that you, someone did something against you, and then you see that you're going to meet each other, then you turn the other way or go to the other side. Paul says, do away with those things. Someone has said, bitterness is a state of the spirit. It denotes persistent sourness and absence of friendliness. It is an unloving condition. It is a condition that never sees good in anything. So you look at someone, you look at, you know, some person that hurt you, so everything that you see about that person is no good. So what the other person does, it seems, you know, it doesn't measure up. Two words that could summarize bitterness is cherished resentment. You cherished it. You know, the resentment, you harbor it, you cling to it, you entertain it, you replay it in your mind again and again and again, and it slowly eats away on the inside. How do I know if I'm bitter? Jim Wilson said, do you remember details? Sins that people commit against you. He says, bitterness remembers details. You know, the conversations you had before, thousands or hundreds of thousands of conversations, good conversations, but most of the time, the ones that we remember are those words that hurt us. You know, those stand up. And Paul says, that cannot be in the church. Put away these things. Thomas Brooks, a Puritan, said these words, oh, what bitterness do I now find in that which Satan, the world, and my own deluded heart told me I should find sweetness in. We need to be cautious. We need to look out. And then he goes on to the next one. He says, put away wrath, rage. The first one described by cherishing. This word is best described by boiling. You know that boiling feeling, someone did something against you. You have this boiling inside. Comes quickly and it goes quickly. If it stays, the next word that is there is anger. In the Greek, it's orge. So the first one is cherishing, you cherish the bitterness. The second one, it's boiling, the wrath or rage. This one is persistent annoyance. It is like it stays there, it doesn't subside. It goes grows, it becomes worse or becomes more intense. And the next word is brawling. Bitterness, rage and anger, and then brawling. This one, it just erupts, brawling. In other versions, it says clamor, harsh words, outcry. This means to shout out, to cry out, to blow out. It's your tipping point. You blow out. The next word is slander. Paul says, get rid of slander. Literally, slander means blasphemy. This is not blasphemy against God, but this is blaspheming or slandering other people. This is injurious speech directed towards others, hurting others with our words. The intention to hurt, to destroy, or to tear down. Now, Paul says all of these things, they are part of your old life. Do away, get rid of them. And then finally, he ends it up and says with the word, with all malice. This is not another category, but it just says with all evil, all the intentions. So put away all these things. So what you see here is a progression. It starts from a sour feeling, and then it grows as you cherish it, and then it explodes to other people. So what should we do? Verse 32. Verse 31, he says, do away with these things. Verse 32, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another. So the Greek word for be is to become. It is a process of development. It didn't happen the first time that we were saved. We didn't become automatically kind or tender-hearted or forgiving. But this is a process. This is the behavior that is cultivated. In literal translation, it means keep on becoming. So verse 31 in Greek, it means get rid of this once for all. Verse 32, you start it, you cultivate these good things, kindness, tender-heartedness or compassion and forgiveness. You cultivate that. Keep it ongoing. So let's just look at them. The first is kind. Be kind to one another. What does kindness mean? It means sweet, generous, that thinks of others, is others-oriented. Instead of fault-finding, it looks for opportunities to help, to render assistance. In the Old Testament, when the word kind is used, it is used in the light of other people's sin. As Israel was sinning against God, God continues to be kind. In the body life, when someone does something to us, we act in kindness in spite of that, in spite of what they are doing. But again, we can't do that on our own. It is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, it says, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. John Wesley said this, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Although the word kindness is not there, there's much kindness in that. Kindness isn't just an inner disposition, but it goes beyond. It's not just a feeling. You do something about it and you say, I'll go ahead and do something good to other people. So first thing that Paul says, be kind. The next one is to become compassionate. In other versions, it's tender-hearted. So they get this from the original Greek word of splanknoi, which means this area, the gut. Remember, for them, the inward organs were considered as the seat of emotion. So this area. So we heard of the word in my gut. So the word means compassionate, easily moved to love, pity, or sorrow. It describes one having tender feeling for someone else. And Paul says, I want you to have this tremendous feeling and compassion towards other people. Remember that time that the Lord Jesus was looking at the multitude, lots of people, and he was filled with compassion. Why? Because they were like sheep without shepherd in Matthew chapter 9. One commentary says, so far from being rude, ungracious, or irritable, Christians are to be noted for their tenderness of heart. They are to be full of deep and mellow affection, in opposition to that wrath and anger which they are summoned to abandon. So the first thing that Paul says, be kind. Second thing, be compassionate or be tender-hearted. The third thing, and this we will focus more on, is be forgiving. Forgive each other. Now, the root word of forgiveness, typically when we say forgiveness, the thing that comes to mind is letting go. Someone did something to us or said something to us, just let it go. That's not what it means here. The root word for this in Greek is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. It means grace. It means freely bestowed. It means giving something to someone who does not deserve it. Charis. That's why we use it many times in the scriptures to summarize forgiveness. They sinned against you. They don't deserve forgiveness, but you give it anyway. You charis them. You show favor to them. That's why if you look at the passage, forgive just as in Christ, God charis you. So if you look at the motivation, this is the reason we forgive other people. We don't forgive because they deserve it. We don't forgive because they forgave you, these people who hurt us. But we forgive just as in Christ God has forgiven you. God has graced me. God has forgiven me completely and fully. Then why can't I do that? Why can't I forgive? In Matthew 6, and every Sunday we look at the Lord's Prayer, but at the end of that, in 14 and 15, this is what we can find. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. If you can't be a forgiver, ask, how can I be forgiven if I am not a forgiver? Forgiven people forgive. He's not saying there that a condition of salvation is forgiving. No, he's saying it is a fruit, a result of salvation is forgiveness. Because you have been forgiven, then you can forgive. Remember the time in Matthew 18:21, Peter walks up to Jesus and he asks the question, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as what? Seven times, he said, right? So they have this thinking, the rabbis teach, that you can forgive three times. And in the fourth time, it's okay not to forgive. So Peter comes up and says, oh, I'm gracious because I said to Jesus, seven times I can forgive. Can I forgive seven times? He thought he was gracious, but Jesus told him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Others will say 70 times seven. So that's 490. So it's not, the point is not mathematics. The point is mercy. You're not supposed to be counting, oh, I have forgiven 488, 489, 490 times. That's not the point. The point is forgiveness ought to be limitless. In Luke chapter 17, verse 4, it says there, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them, even if they sin against you seven times. In a day at seven times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. And then after that, the Lord Jesus, what did he do? He told a parable. Remember that parable? And let's just go through this very quickly. There was a kingdom of heaven. It's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, so this guy owes a lot, as in a lot. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered he and his wife and his children and all that he had sold be sold to repay the debt. And then the servant fell on his knees and said, be patient with me. Verse 27, the servant took pity on him, canceled the debt. And then afterwards, the servant went out. He saw this guy, another co-servant, who owes him also very much less than what he owed the master. He grabbed him and began to choke him, pay back what you owe me. Verse 29, the other guy said, no, I cannot pay. Be patient with me and I will pay it back. Verse 30, He refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison. Verse 31, other people saw it. Co-servants saw it, told the master. Verse 32, the master called the servant in and said, "You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt because you begged me to." Verse 24, in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers until he should pay back all he owed. And verse 35, Jesus said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Now going back to Ephesians chapter 4, it says there, forgive just as in Christ God forgive you. Just as in Christ God forgive you. How does God forgive? Does God bring up your old sins? You know, that's one thing I'm thankful for. All my sins are washed away. And that's a promise that God says. In Isaiah 43, he says, "I will remember your sins no more." It's a fact. It's not an emotion. And he says, "I'm not going to bring this up again to you." Does he forget? He still remembers, but he says, "I will not bring it up against you anymore." If someone sins against you and asks forgiveness, and later down the line, you remember their sin again, that's not just as the Lord forgives. There's a lady called Corrie Ten Boom from World War II. I'm sure we are familiar with her. He says these words, "Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness." I will end with a story about Corrie Ten Boom, about this lady who was thrown into a concentration camp. And she wrote it in her book. This is after the war. And she said these words. And I will just read it to you. "It was in a church in Munich, in Germany, that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. When we confess our sins, I said, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, collected their wraps. In silence, they left the room. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. My sister Betsy and I, had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home, hiding them during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me, hand thrust out. A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, she says, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take the hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. The guy said, "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk." He was saying, "I was a guard in there." No, he did not remember. But since that time, the guard said, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, again, the hand came out, will you forgive me?" And I stood there. Betsy had died in that place. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever to do. For I know that I should do it. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, but forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. "Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand, I can do that much, but you supply the feeling." And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Ephesians 4:31 and 32 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God has forgiven you." Amen.